If I lost my memory and I didn't know who I belonged to, who belonged to me, I didn't know my name, I didn't know where I lived, if that just got erased, that would be a living nightmare. That's what happened to this man. Can't imagine it. That's what Satan comes to do to us spiritually. He wants us to not know who we really are. He wants us to not remember who we belong to and who belongs to us. He wants us to not know who we're connected with, who we are heirs of. He wants to mess us up. And there are many of us in this room this morning. In fact, all of us at some degree are dealing with a less than complete and healthy identity. And I'm not talking about self-esteem. That's a cheesy thing that was created in the 70s, and it's like self-worship, and we need all these false things to be put into us to make us feel good about ourselves. I'm not even talking about this. This is so much deeper and so much better. Identity. To some degree, all of us here, we don't know exactly who we are, and we struggle. And some of us, the enemy came really, and it's things that we did, choices that we made, and we find it hard to move on and forgive ourselves and recover who God created us to be. But even more painful is when somebody does something to us that we didn't have a choice. And there's difficult situations that I could name, but I won't. And Satan comes, the earlier he can mar our identity, the more effective he will be in his plan of keeping us from being the sons and daughters of God. But we serve an amazing God who thought that this might be something we need to know about. And so he sent us some truth in his word. Can I get a witness? He speaks to the very difficult and the most challenging of all of our issues. And this morning, we kind of need to get a wake-up call to who we are. Reminds me of the story of the 85-year-old lady who went on a blind date with a 92-year-old man. And when she came home from that date, she was frustrated, and her daughter asked, "So how'd it go?" And she said, "I had to slap him 3 times. And the daughter said, "Oh, did he get fresh with you?" She said, "No, I had to wake him up. I thought he was dead." This morning, we're going to get a little wake-up call from Romans chapter 8. The two verses for our text are found in verse 14 and 15. Stolen spiritual identity. Verse 14. Read with me, Romans 8, 14. This is going to be a flyover, and I'm going to apologize now. Anytime you go to Romans 8, it's a series. But I'm going to just preach one sermon on this topic this morning. And we're going to do some flyovers, but we're going to pull some stuff out. Romans 8, verse 14. "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves." How many of you are glad about that? You haven't received a spirit of fear. "Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. And now we call him Abba Father." And I know most of you know the truth and what Paul is saying here. But Paul is saying those first syllables, just like in our language, when we begin to hear our children go, "Mama, Dada," what that does to us. There's something special that just, woo, it moves you on the inside. And you know when they grow, you kind of like would rather for them to continue calling you Mama. As they grow and mature and their language grows and matures and they start calling you by formal names and they can speak clearly, Paul is talking about right here the innocent, the tender, the one who depends on a parent. The Spirit in us has not called us to be in bondage to fear, but the Spirit in us rises up and we call him Abba Father. How many of you are glad you have that Spirit in you, that you've identified your Abba Father? Verse 16 says, for his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. There's a GPS in us that reminds us where we're going and who we belong to. Verse 17, and since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. Let me stop here. That might be the greatest truth in the scriptures, that we are heirs of God. Some translations say we are joint heirs with Jesus. Legally, that means everything Jesus inherited or has inherited, all of Jesus' possessions that God has given him, we have the same. Y'all out there, his authority, his favor, his righteousness, his eternal home, sons and daughters of God, heirs of God, joint heirs. God sees us. This is doctrine, y'all. This isn't conjecture. God sees you the same way he sees Jesus. Who do you say I am? Because that's the one that matters. Verse 18. No, wait, where were we? I got totally lost. We're in Romans 8. Anybody got a verse they want me to read? Verse 17. And since we are his children, we are heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. Verse 18. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us or in us later. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Verse 19. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. All creation, verse 20, against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse because of what Adam and Eve did in the garden. And even the creation knows, the scripture teaches this, that the creation is subject to the curse. Tornadic activity, tsunamis, weather patterns. That the creation isn't able to be all that it's intended in its original beauty and destiny either. And so it longs to be redeemed. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning. Say, all creation has been groaning. As in the pains of childbirth right up till the present time, till now. All creation's groaning. Number 23. And we believers also groan. Creation groans. You and I, we groan. Even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. Anybody identify with that? I don't know about you, but I'm going to look good when God puts his glory on me. How about you? We all are. We long for that, to be set free from the effect of the curse. Verse 26, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. Somebody glad about that? I told you it's going to be a flyover, but every once in a while I got to stop. How many of you are glad the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness? Amen. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. Now see this. We've got all of creation groaning. We have a law in us that verse 1 talks about, the law of the Spirit of life that makes us groan. And now we see we've got the Holy Spirit groaning too. For what? For us to become the sons, the daughters of God that we were destined to be. Verse 27, and the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying when we pray in words that we can't even express in English. For the Spirit pleads for us, believers, in harmony with God's own will. Verse 28, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. Skip a couple verses. Verse 31, what shall we say then about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, when we consider creation groans, Holy Spirit's groaning, verse 34, we'll see that Jesus is praying for us, interceding. If that's happening, who can be against us? He's causing all things to work together. There's a whole lot of groaning going on for our good. What shall we say about such wonderful things? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Verse 34. Who then will condemn us? No one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and He is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. No wonder Paul goes on the next couple verses and he says, can anything separate us from the love of God? Nothing can. No wonder he says, who can be against us? No wonder in the next verses he says, we're more than conquerors. We're not just conquerors. I don't know what more than a conqueror is. I guess it's just a conquering, like a conqueror of conquerors. It's like a stud conqueror. Brother and sister, that's you. You are more than a conqueror through Him who loved us. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And then he lists some ridiculous things. Death, life, angels, demons, things present, things again. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Creation's groaning. Holy Spirit's groaning. The Son is groaning. Jesus is praying for us so that we can discover who we are. Anyone who has said yes to the call of God on their life, verse 28 is true. He causes all things to work together for your good. It doesn't matter what it looks like in the moment. He can make it work out. It will be turned around for good. It can't help it. I got to park here a second. The situation, the circumstances in your life, you're the only one that can cause them to work against you. Creation's groaning, waiting for you to be revealed as a son or daughter of God. The Holy Spirit is, and let's talk about this groaning. You ever had any weeks where that's your life, groaning, the struggle of, what verse 1 says, Romans 8 says, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. How many of you wish you felt all the time like that, that there's no condemnation? How many of you seldom ever feel that? But you feel condemned. It's because Paul says the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus set me free from the law of sin and death. That's a struggle. But you have the law of the Spirit of life. You have what was conceived in Mary by the Holy Spirit that grew to become the Son of God. You have that seed in you. And Paul says, therefore, there's no condemnation in you. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. And so that's your groaning. You ever had a week where every traffic light turns yellow before you can get to it to get through it? You ever had a week like that? Or it didn't turn yellow that early. It's just you had some stupid driver in front of you that stopped. You ever had one of those weeks? And there's a groaning that goes on, and you don't want to pass them now because you have a Restoration Church decal on your back window. You know, you ever had that kind of groaning? We live with groaning. That's a painful, joyful word. It's mixed with agony and yet anticipated joy. It's what mommies feel when they're about to give birth. It's what mommies feel as they're giving birth. Daddies can barely relate to it. But there is a groaning going on. And in this room, it's the groaning for you. God put his spirit in you, and he is not going to let you settle for being less than. He's not going to let you settle for being stuck and just kind of leveling off and not hoping anymore and not dreaming anymore. God won't let you do that. How do we know? Because he has a law that's working inside of you, and it's the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. What is the life in Christ Jesus? It's the abundant life, the full and free and meaningful and rich life. Not the easy life, but the real life. Y'all out there this morning? It's eternal life. But listen, here's what we want to get to. The eternal life isn't something we begin to enjoy the quality of once we get to heaven. The eternal life starts the minute you give your life to Jesus. And you may think, well, but it's going to be better when we get to heaven. It is. I'll give you that. But it's not going to be that much better. You say, what do you mean? What are you going to have when you get to heaven? Well, Jesus is going to be there. Jesus is here now. Well, I'm not going to have any fear or shame or condemnation. You shouldn't have fear or condemnation now. Well, then I won't have to worry about, you shouldn't worry now. Well, there'll be streets of gold up there. Is that really what you're looking for, the streets of gold? Let's talk about it. That's God just saying, you think gold is all that? That's my pavement. That's what's on the playgrounds in heaven. It's like, doesn't count for anything. Well, but I won't. Just stop. The quality of you. Well, then my sin nature will be gone. Your sin nature's gone now. You just have to keep crucifying it. Well, I'm sad. Well, stop being sad. That's your choice. Well, I'm enduring a lot of hard stuff other people are doing to me. That's why Paul says, if we suffer with Jesus, there's some stuff we got to go through on this side of him. But if we suffer with him, we will also enjoy his glory. We're heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus. I know I'm stretching you this morning because my own life this week, I'm being stretched. And I'm being stretched. I know how it works. God stretches me because he wants me to come and help stretch you. Eternal life, your identity, your peace, your confidence, your inheritance, your authority, your blessing, your life, your joy, the kingdom of God that's going to be available there, it's available now. Now, this isn't heaven, okay? And if I had a choice, I'd rather be there than here. But no, none of us, if a bus is loading up this afternoon, none of us are going like race to get on it, right? Because we want to live here. That's the groaning. There is a groaning that's going on. And so this first thing I want to talk to us about is, I'm only got two things this morning, and we're going to pray. What is it that is keeping you from being all that God wants you to be? Is it something your dad did or your stepfather? Or is it something a coach said? Is it something you did? Is it a decision you made? Is it a marriage that ended against your hopes and wishes? What is it? Satan comes to mar your identity, to limit your faith. He comes to make you feel like you're always on the outside looking in. And the Lord, by His Spirit, comes this morning to say, I chose you. I like what Jensen Franklin said. If He chose us, that means there was more than one in the contest. And He looked at the others and He chose us. You are chosen. You are chosen. You are chosen. You're more than a conqueror. Eternal life, the quality has begun now. There's great dreams. There's great hopes that you are to be inspired this morning to move into and to claim for yourself. Can I get a witness this morning? Now, have you experienced that groaning? Doug Addison, in his book, Personal Development, God's Way, he lists 7 strategies that Satan uses to keep us from arriving or living in our destiny. Strategy number 1, he says that he gets us to believe that we are our behavior. And just hear this and receive it. You are not what you did. You are what he did. You're not what you did. All of us have made really dumb mistakes, really poor choices. But thank God we are not what we did. Amen? Secondly, he gets us to die too much to yourself and then you lose your passion. He gets some people to crucify themselves over and over and beat themselves up. And Jesus doesn't want you to do that. That's not God's plan. That's not God's will for you. He doesn't want you running around with a terrible self-esteem, poor identity. He just wants you to take up your cross, deny your flesh, and let the Spirit of life in Jesus rise up. Number 3 strategy, he wants to get you to believe that you are a victim. And there is a plan to get you to believe that all bad things that may have happened to you in the past are the very reason you cannot today or never will be able to succeed. The enemy wants to make you a victim where you blame others, even God, for why you are not able to move forward. You may have made intimate mistakes. You may have had encounters that have left you mentally and emotionally wounded, and you're struggling to move past them. And the Lord comes this morning to tell you, you are forgiven. You are not a victim. You say, Pastor Chuck, you don't know what I've been through. I know a lot of people that have been through a lot of difficult stuff. And that's why Paul wrote and he said, you are more than a conqueror. You are more than being abandoned. You are more than being rejected. You are more than being broke. You are more than having too many pounds than you want. You are more than I'm not tall enough. I'm too tall. You are more than all of that. You are not a victim. You are a son and a daughter of the Most High God. That's who you are. Come on, we're going to clap. Fourthly, he gets you to believe your negative thoughts are true. He manipulates you. They're lying spirits that get you to believe. And if you tell yourself anything long enough, you'll begin to believe it. Number 5, you avoid trying new things because of fear. Anybody ever been stuck? Come on, anybody ever been, you've been just afraid of branching out, launching out, moving forward? You have great ideas, great hopes. You can't muster up the courage. You don't want to let yourself down again. I want to just pray, just want to say a collective prayer over everybody this morning. In the name of Jesus, through the power of His Spirit, be set free. Don't be stuck. Don't limit yourself. Don't tell yourself, this is it. This is as good as, if I hope for more, I set myself up for disappointment. In the name of Jesus, brother and sister, be free in Jesus' name. Live the courageous, carefree, limitless life that God wants us to be. Somebody, turn to somebody next to you and tell them, you are free in Jesus' name. Declare it. Number six, he uses a strategy to keep you from getting your past wounds to rob your future. Same as being stuck. Number seven, causes you to live and not be able to forgive others. Forgiveness is a key to being able to live a spiritual life full of God's love and power. Now let's go back to our text, and I want you to see the thing that Satan uses to trip us up the most. Remember from our text, verse 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Look what verse 15 says. Paul says, "So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves." You have not received, look at me, Paul juxtaposes this. Those that are led by the Spirit are the sons or the daughter, the children of God. You receive that spirit, not the spirit that pulls you back in to be a slave to fear. Fear is a monster. I feel what I'm saying to you. I can't put into words what I know God is feeling in His spirit. Fear is a monster. We live in fear of so many things. Fear of sickness. Fear of failure. Fear of the future. Fear of not being enough. Fear of not having enough. Fear of not being liked or loved. Fear of being abandoned. Fear of fear. Fear of cancer. Fear of what our mom and dad went through. Fear. Fear is a monster. It's a monster. In the garden, God said one thing that He never thought He would say to creation, to humankind, when He said to Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" That was something He never planned to have to say. And it was after they had sinned. And they said, we saw you coming in the garden and we hid. And He said, "Why?" And they said, "Because we were afraid." There's only two people on the planet. They're getting to live in direct communion with God. He comes down every day in the cool of the day. And there's one sin that's come in. And now they're in hiding. And that's what we do. We hide. And hiding from other people, hiding from relationships, hiding from using our gifts. First, I think it's 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind." The New Living Translation, or it might be the Message, says that we will not keep from using our gifts. That's what happens, fear. God hadn't given us a spirit of fear. But He's given us the ability to move forward and use the gifts He's given us so that we can be what He's called us to be. Fear is a monster. As I said earlier this morning, all of us deal with some level of our identity being marred a little bit. And all of us in here, if you are controlled by fear, don't feel like you're completely alone, because all of us at some degree deal with fear. This morning on the way to church, I dealt with it. I live with it as a spiritual leader. Is this sermon enough? If I preach it, will it be good enough for people to come back next week? Well, who will it upset? Who will it? Fear. Fear. God does not want you to live in fear. I deal with it, but I don't let it control me. Y'all know what I mean? I'm not talking about healthy fear. I'm talking about fear that's crippling and it hurts you. Paul says he has not, oh, called you to be in bondage or called you to be a slave to fear. There's a great passage in the Old Testament. It's so rich in Isaiah chapter 43. Verses 1 and 2 in the New King James say this, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you." How many of you are glad you're redeemed? Look at the next part. "I've called you by your name." How many of you are glad God knows your name? Come on, somebody, encourage yourself in the Lord this morning. "You are mine." Y'all know what I'm getting ready to ask, right? How many of you are glad you are his? All right. He's redeemed me. He knows my name. And he says, he reminds me, I am his. So what next? When you pass through the waters, guess what? I will be with you. You know what I'm getting ready to ask? How many of you are glad he's with you? No, come on. He is with you. In fact, he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will be with you even to the end of the age, he told the disciples, as you go to fulfill the commission. How many of you are glad? God is with me. Verse 2, he goes on and says, "And through the waters, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you, for I am the Lord your God." Okay, Pastor Chuck, but I don't have to pass through any waters. I don't have to go through any rivers on my way to church. And it's been a while since I've had to walk through the fire, so that doesn't... What does that really mean? In the message, it says this, "Don't be afraid. I've redeemed you. I've called your name. You're mine. When you're in over your head..." Anybody ever been in over your head? "I'll be there with you. When you're in rough waters, you will not go down." Come on, I speak to somebody this morning. You're not going down. You're going to make it. He's with you. "When you're between a rock and a hard place..." Anybody ever been there this morning? Anybody ever been there? "Between a rock and a hard place, it won't be a dead end, because I am God, your personal God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I paid a huge price for you. That's how much you mean to me. That's how much I love you. I'd sell off the whole world to get you back. Trade the creation just for you. So don't be afraid. I am with you." Come on, somebody. Praise your name, Father. A major key to overcoming fear is to recognize that it is affecting you. And this morning, as we move to close in just a second, and I want to tell one story, and then we're going to pray for people, and we're going to sing that song, "Who You Say I Am." But everybody listen here. God wants to deliver us from fear so that we can be strong in our identity as his sons and daughters. And there's a couple things that need to happen. Number one, everybody look at me right here, over and over in Romans 8 and other passages. How do I see my identity and then live in it? How do I do that? Look at me. You've got to be comfortable being filled with the Holy Spirit. You need, like you get gas in your car, you got to get Holy Spirit in daily. Ephesians 5 talks about being continually filled. And don't get comfortable down under a quarter of a tank. Pull in every chance you get. Stay full. You'll never have the fear of running out of gas. One day when I was a student at Lee University, I ran out of gas twice in one day. I had a little Jeep, a little Samurai. It's what I drove when I came here. And I ran out of gas on my way to class, and I went and got a gallon of gas. And I put the whole gallon in. And when I bought it, they said that thing would get 38 miles to a gallon. And I had only gone like 36. And I literally ran out of gas twice in the same day. Look at me. Don't do that. Be continually filled. Listen, don't get caught in traffic. Don't get caught in the junk of life not being filled with the Spirit, so that you can stay on task being the son or the daughter that God has called you to be. Because there's a groaning going on for you to be revealed as a son or a daughter of God. In closing, everybody listen. I remember one of the most powerful things I ever saw on TV. I was about fourth or fifth grade. Do any of you remember the original Roots series? I was just a child and in small town Virginia. And that scene, and I can't, and if you think it was really a tough scene in the 70s, you should see it in the new version, 2016 version of Roots. If you Google it, and I watched it on YouTube a few times this week, and I got to tell you, there were times I had to look away. I watched it two or three times, and every time there were places I had to look away. And you may remember, if I can remember, Kunta Kinte was the one who was brought here from the west coast of Africa, Gambia. And there was a Scottish slave trader that was making money capturing slaves in Africa and bringing them to the U.S. and selling them. And I don't pretend as a white person to understand slavery or the fear of it, but I get it a little bit. It's so dehumanizing, it's so painful, it's so evil, animalistic, that people could treat other people like property, like dogs. It's cruel and mean. And it was as I was a kid in Virginia growing up, it's when my eyes were opened to, that's what this is all about. Kunta Kinte used to say, "My name is Kunta Kinte of the Mandinka tribe, son of Amoro, who was the son of the great Kariba." And they didn't like it, the owners, the ones that were training them and preparing them to sell. And you may remember that scene as they tried to give him the name Toby. And they shackled him to a post and lifted him up. And they took that whip and they would strike his back, just like Isaiah. And it was like his back didn't even begin, it didn't even look human on the depiction of it. And that Scottish trainer would slap him with that whip and he'd say, "Say your name is Toby." And he would be there and he would say, "My name is Kunta Kinte." Whack! And he would go, "Oh!" And it goes on and on and on. Go, whack! After about 3 or 4 minutes in that scene, the trainer is frustrated and you just start whack, whack. And he's going, "Ah, ah." And then it shows these pictures of little children who had been told, "If you move, you'll be next. Adults, if you speak out, you'll be next." And they were sitting there and they were like, they couldn't even look at each other because they were afraid. They look at each other and they get some collective strength. They could break out. There's one white man beating one black man with 60 or 70 black men standing around. Those 60 or 70, they may pay for it later, but they could take it out on that one white. And he's controlling them with that whip and fear. But Kunta Kinte is not going to say, "My name is Toby." Because he's of the Mandinka tribe, son of Amoro, who was the son of the great leader, Kariba. "My name is not Toby. I know who I am. I'm not a slave," he said. "I have been enslaved, but I'm not a slave." He finally goes unconscious. And the guy beating him can't see him or hear him. And one of the men standing near him lies and says, "He said it. He will be Toby. He said it so he could stop beating him." And he goes unconscious and just slumps down on the ground, tied around that post. And it goes to showing those children. And they see one great man who knows who he is. You can take me from the Gambian River in 1750. You can bring me to the U.S. You can call me a slave, treat me like a slave, beat me like a slave. Want to call me Toby? Want me to call me Toby? I am Kunta Kinte, the son of Amaral, who was the son of the great leader Caraiva. Satan comes to will you say, I am Toby? Or will you say, I am the son of the Most High God, the great leader Jesus, purchased my salvation. I am the son of Jesus, who is the son of the omnipotent, the one true, holy, the only living God. That's who I am. I am not Toby. In the name of Jesus, don't be a slave to fear. Be full of God's Spirit. There's a groaning in all the earth. The earth itself is waiting for the children of God to be the children of God. Break out. Let the eternal life, the quality of eternal life, begin now. Live a full and free life that